Okay, lesson 14. Now, lesson 14 is dealing with conflict. Let me tell you what, when you start having, and the reason these lessons go together, when you start talking about absolutes, preferences, and convictions, you know what you're going to have? Conflict. You are. You know, and when a guy says, if you use that Bible, I'm walking out this door, some of us would have said, well, we'll see you later. But maybe that's not the best way to handle it, you know. And I've had people tell me that they went to a church and the person told them they leave because they weren't dressed proper. They weren't dressed properly. They said, you can't come in. They had blue jeans on a Sunday morning. I remember there's a guy, his name is R.B. Thiem. I think he's dead now. I don't know if he's died or not, but anyway, he has this church in Houston called Baraka, and he's famous for how he teaches the Bible, and yet it's a real structured, legalistic type church. And if you go in there on a Sunday morning, all the men have on dark pants and white shirts, and all the women have on skirts and blouses, and he can tell visitors immediately. And one time I had some friends, three friends, that decided they'd always heard about the church, and they decided they were going to go visit Baraka on a Sunday morning. And they were in the Houston area, so they drove, and they saw the place. But when they got out of the car, they said, oh, no. As everybody had on dark pants, white shirt, they're just regular clothes. And they got in there, and they got seated. And the guy doing the leading the music did it was as a major, you know, in the Army. That's how he led the music. And then R.B. got up. He's a former Navy man, and he got up and he led. I see there's some people here today. I don't know why you came. You will not understand anything that I will teach today. That's how he started off. Because he could tell that they don't have the right clothes on. They must not be part of his group. And so he said, I don't know why you came today. You will not understand anything that I teach today. So, yeah, boy, I know it's like, well, we'll just get some coffee out in the lobby, you know, or something like that. Okay, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is where we're going to start in this lesson. James chapter 4. We're going to finish our study of being godly men. And this, I think this has been a fun study, to be disciplined for godliness. You remember, here's the deal. Our goal is to be men of self-control. We're to be men who discipline ourselves. That's our goal. And our purpose is to be godly men who make a difference for Jesus Christ. You know, anything, if we talk about this semester, and this is really, well, I don't know how many, it's been a number of weeks, but sometimes we had to miss a few, and so we've just stacked them all together. But of these 14 lessons, there's a lot of good stuff in here. Things about our relationship with, you know, to ourselves and to God, and to our wives and to our children and to our jobs, and the relationship within the church, and Paul, Timothy, and Barnabas, and dealing with preferences and convictions and all of those kind of things. I think we've got a lot of stuff here. We turn to the final lesson. We deal with an area that affects every one of us, and it affects every one of us probably on a daily basis, and that is the whole issue of conflict. Conflict is not only in our life, but it's in the body of Christ. I had somebody talking to me just in the last week, and they were sort of fussing about something. And I said, let me just say this. All of us in this body are sinners, and we're all in a process of growing as Christians, and we're all at different levels, and we're all going to make each other mad. We're going to all do, you know, we need to cut each other some slack. That's where we are. And so there's conflict. Most people hate conflict, but we realize that it exists on this earth. And as we interact with each other, there are going to be things we're not agreeing on. Even best of friends don't agree on everything and have conflict. Even people when they're married and husband and wife who love each other deeply and want to go through the rest of their lives with each other, they don't agree on everything and have conflict. Now, I've had people say that, well, you know, in fact, I had a friend that said his daddy and mother never argued, never really had a conflict. I said, well, one of them was dominating. One of them was the dominant one and controlled everything, and it was exactly true. The wife never said a word back, never questioned whatever he said, because I knew them. And they said, well, they've always got along. They've never argued. I said, that's right. She never had an input. She never had anything to say. If you're normal people, you're going to have conflict. How do we handle conflict? How do we be godly men? Well, in this final lesson, we'll deal with that area. Let's start with a little prayer for our final lesson, and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thanks for the guys. Thanks for the fun of the lessons and the study. Help us tonight. Just teach as we teach us as we go through the discipline for godliness and the conflict and all of those things. Help us to be able to do the things you want us to do and be able to deal with conflict. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can remember, it's been a few years ago, but it was one of my girls, and they were registering for class at the public schools. And it was in the spring, and it was they were supposed to get a class changed. And they said something about they weren't changing it. So they called me and said, my daughter called me. And I said, I went up and I said to the people, I said, excuse me, I'd like to talk to the person about where you can get, you know, schedule changed. And the lady said, you could go over there, but we don't change classes around here. And I said, I bet you do. And they did. Now, we didn't have a big conflict, but there was a conflict right at the beginning because I said, I'd like to go get my daughter's schedule changed. She said, we don't change schedules. I said, yes, you do. We got a conflict right there. We got one. Now, it didn't go to anything bad, because I'm such a nice person. The bottom line is, you know, they're going to change schedules, right? That we all believe that. Now, they may believe they're not, but there's going to be some conflict. There's going to be disagreement. As we go through life, we're going to have times of conflict because we got different views, different goals, different methods, different everything. We realize conflict will happen when people interact. So, as we think about the subject, let's look at several areas as we think about conflict. Number one, we're going to look at conflicts and causes of conflicts, okay? What causes conflicts? We're going to look at some conflicts and the causes of conflicts. That's number one. Number two, we're going to look at the results of conflict. It's good and bad. Now, sometimes I've had people say, how in the world is conflict ever going to be good? But we're going to look at the results of conflict, and we're going to see there's good and bad at conflict. And then the third thing is solutions to conflict, how to be godly men. How are we, as men of God, who are seeking to be godly men, who are going to discipline ourselves to be godly, how are we going to deal with conflict in our lives? Because it's coming. And we can be mad, we can scream and holler, or we can learn sort of the biblical way of doing it. We want to do that. Let's start with conflicts and causes of conflicts. The truth is this. As we interact with other people, whether in the world or within the body of Christ, we will have conflict. Now, we assume that when we interact with people in our world, we're going to have conflict because we have different views of everything. We're totally contrary to the culture that we live in as far as what we believe is right and wrong. So you know we're automatically going to have conflict. I tell you this, my oldest sister, who I love dearly, and I'm going to see her and my brother. I haven't seen my brother since my mother died 12 years ago. I'm going to get to see my brother and my oldest sister possibly this summer. But my oldest sister is, I love her. I mean, she is incredible. But we don't agree on a lot of things. And she named her son Darwin Charles. And she doesn't believe like we believe. And so one time when my mother was having valve replacement surgery, we're sitting in the waiting room, and something came up about the Bible. And my oldest sister said, well, the Bible's just a bunch of myths. It's not, you know, it's just folklore. That's what it is. I said, no, it's not. It's not. It's actual Bible. No, it's not. And I mean, we had a conflict was right there while my mother's being operated on. And my twin sister said, wait a minute, you know, let's don't talk about that. Because my oldest sister and I, we're going to always have conflict in that area. Because she would say, JB, I love JB, I love my brother, but, you know, he's a pastor, and their religion is everywhere, and some people just hold to that. They just hold to these myths and folklore, and he just believes that. And then I would say, well, my sister, I love her to death, but she doesn't believe in God. She doesn't believe in the scripture. And she's an anthropologist, and she thinks every culture has their own little religions. And she's right on a lot of it. Their cultures do have religion. Religion's not what we believe. We hold to Christianity, the truth. So we have a great conflict in that. So most of the time, we never talk about it. Most of the time, we never talk about it, because if we do, we're going to have conflict. Sometimes we have, in life, we have disagreements. How do we handle these things? How do we stand for what is right and important and what should be done? Sometimes we have conflict within local churches. Think about that, in the local body, over different areas, and sometimes it's the direction of ministry, sometimes it's methods, sometimes it's goals, sometimes it's personalities. I've had people even within the last month come up and say, I don't like the way we do this. And it's a preference now. It's not an absolute. But really upset. And there's a conflict because they're saying, I don't want it done this way. Well, okay, do we change it for you and for the other 900 and something people who come here? They go, well, wait a minute, we liked it the other way. Yeah, but this person over here wants it this way. How are you going to decide stuff like that? How do you deal with conflict? So the first question, where do conflicts come from? Look at James chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. Because he answers the question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Where do we have conflict among each other? Look what he says. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The bottom line, he says, what brings about conflict? It's our own desires. We say, this is the way I want it, and somebody else says, no, this is the way I want it. Wait a minute. I want it this way. I want these chairs set up this way. I don't. I want these chairs set back over here. Well, I think they ought to be up here. Well, you got conflict. Why? Because is it not the source of your pleasures, your desires that wage war? It happens all the time. That's where conflict comes from. I was here first. No, no, no. No, I was here first. No, 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 no. I was here first. No, you were not, because you were standing over there and we went, well, you got conflict because people are basically saying, I want what I want. You remember in Philippians how he said, how do you have unity and get along? What do you have to do? What's the key word? What was it? Humility, humble. Humility says, oh, see people as more important than yourself. Yeah, it doesn't matter who was here first. If you want to be first, go right ahead. That's not a conflict. Whenever you have humility, you won't have conflict. But conflict comes when a person says, I want what I want. And in relationship with each other, it can cause some major issues. So James says this, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? He goes on to say, you lust, which means you desire and do not have. You don't have it. So you commit murder. I mean, he's pretty strong here. I mean, he's saying you want something, so you kill for it. You want something so much that you'll fight and kill for it. He says, and you are envious and you cannot obtain. You fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. He's saying it gets to the point where we get so out of control that we have to have our way that sometimes people kill over it. Why are there wars? Somebody wants somebody else's land. We're going to take over Kuwait. We're going to take over Poland. Why? You know, we want it. So conflicts and causes of conflicts, it all comes about when people basically want what they want. Now, here's the question. Is all conflict bad? The answer is no. No. All conflict is not bad. Sometimes it's okay when two people disagree. They have two different views of something, maybe two different ways of looking at something, two different ways of saying, no, I think it's really best if we do this. No, I think it's best if we do this. Well, it's not that it's bad that they're having conflict. Okay? Most of us automatically view conflict as something that's negative rather than a tool that God can use to help us understand each other. Because sometimes you just need to say, well, why do you want that back there? I didn't know that. If that's what you really want, I mean, that doesn't matter. I mean, sometimes we have conflict that helps us begin to understand these things. Sometimes conflict can be very destructive. Other times it can help us grow as believers and relate and understand others. Let's think about some areas that conflict is bad or destructive, okay? Number one is when we have different goals, plans, or directions. Now, we're talking about a church. Conflict can be destructive when we have different goals, plans, and directions. Okay, now I'm going to show you something after you get that written down. Okay? You know this. At Countryside, we say we've got a purpose. We have a plan. And we have a process. Do you remember the purpose? What is it? Make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We said that we have a plan. What is the plan? Ephesians what? 4:12. You could say 11 through 16, but it is equip what? Equip the believers to do the ministry, to build up the body. We have a process. What is it? Do you remember? Big, small, serve. Now, we'd say that's our plans, goals, and directions. We're going to have conflict if we say, we don't want to make disciples. We're here for fellowship. This whole discipleship deal of getting into small groups and doing this. We're not for that. What we really want to do is we want to start, we want a school. We want a school. That's our goal of our church, is to have a school. What are we going to have when that starts being brought up? We're going to have what? Conflict. Because all of a sudden, the direction of the church is not to make disciples, it's to have a school or to do something else. I just made that up. It could be anything. So what happens is that sometimes conflict can be destructive when you have different goals, plans, and directions. I'm talking about a local church. It could be the same thing in a business, in a company, in a marriage. If you've got totally different goals and plans, you're going to have great conflict, and it can be destructive. If you don't, that's why when I do premarital counseling, the three areas, besides loving each other and committing each other, I say you got to agree. You got to match on the roles of the husband and wife, match how you worship, and match how you deal with money. Those big three. You've got to match in that. If you got different directions on what you think of the role of the husband and wife is, and how do you worship, and how you deal with money, you're going to have great, great, great conflict. And most of the time it's destructive. So when I've got here, areas in which conflict can be destructive, if you've got different goals and plans. Let me tell you, if handled correctly in a church, when some people say, just think about this. We believe, let's say this. Didn't we believe that the gospel message is by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone? Some people wanted to change that. They wanted to go a different direction. There was conflict. Because these four or five families said, we think we need to go more to the Lordship message, basically. In fact, one of the families said to me, y'all all know front loading and back loading, right? We know what that means? One family looked at me and said, I'm a front loader and a back loader and I'm proud of it. And I said, that's fine, but we're not going to do that here. So we got conflict, don't we? Because it's a different view. But if it's handled correctly and handled early, even in a church, it can deal with conflict. But when there's ongoing conflict on purpose and direction and methods, look, I've talked to some people in different, and I don't mean this bad, I've talked to some people in some different churches in this town, and they say, you know, at our church, we don't have a message. You can go to one Sunday school class and a guy says it's by faith in Christ. You can go to another Sunday school class and it says you have to repent of your sins and be baptized to be saved. You can go to another Sunday school class and you can get a wholly different answer. And then the pastor on the Sunday mornings, some weeks he gives one message, some weeks he gives another. We don't ever know what to believe here. There's nothing but conflict in that church because there's no goal and direction, period. Everybody's doing their own thing. So you can have destructive conflict when there's a difference of goals, plans, and directions. There are a lot of ways to do ministries, a lot of philosophies of ministry, but a local body, we have to decide which way we're going, and then we go that way. Okay. Number two, an area in which there's conflict may be destructive is pride. When there's pride involved, when we think we're right, we think our way is the best, we have to do it our way, and we refuse to see any other views or consider what any person may offer. That's pride, because we think our way is the only right way. Now, on our absolutes on what we believe as a church, based on the Bible, we're fine on that. On our convictions and preferences, we have to realize that people are going to look at things differently. But when pride is there, there's going to be destructive conflict. And you've all seen in our lives people with conflict, and pride destroys the whole thing. I read of two brothers who got in an argument when they were in their 20s and went 30 years without ever speaking to each other, and it was based on pride, and they had the conflict, and sometimes their family would try to talk to them about getting back together, and they had actually both forgotten exactly what the original issue was that they split over, but the pride was that they would not come back together. And pride has a major factor in destructive conflict. Third thing, at the top of the page, is selfishness. When we just have to have our way. See, pride saying, I know my way is the right way. Selfishness is, I'm going to have my way one way or the other. Look at James chapter 3. Look at verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. I mean, when you have selfishness, you're going to have conflict. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel when you're around people that are selfish? What does it do to you? What's your response when somebody's selfish around you? Makes you what? Makes you mad, exactly. It's because they're selfish. And we say, they're so selfish. I mean, now, you got conflict there? You sure do. So selfishness brings it out. And look, James is so powerful. He writes this thing and he says, where there's jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there's disorder and every evil thing. Man, that is so powerful. That's the power play. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to get my way. You know what I did last night? I came home after my class. I had a class last night, which we had a great time because we had pizza and pie. But anyway, I came home and my TV was on in my room. It was just on some channel, I think. Catherine had it on a channel earlier. I stopped for 5 minutes and I don't even know what the show was. It wasn't like The Next Model or anything like that, but it was like five women and they were trying to do something, but they were all selfish. And so they made them all do a lie detector test and ask them all questions like, do you think somebody else is this? Do you like this person? Do you think this person's a liar? And, of course, every one of them, you could see their selfish pride. And, boy, as soon as they did that, they wouldn't even talk to each other. And, of course, that's what the show wanted. They wanted to show everybody mad at each other. But they succeeded because what did they brought? They brought pride and selfishness into the whole issue, and immediately you had conflict. How do you feel when somebody comes up and says, I'm using Greg as an example. I said, what? That Greg said, JB, his Sunday school class is going to do this, and you're not, your class is not going to do that. You thought, well, why is Greg getting to do that? You know, see, automatically, selfishness, and there's conflict. So pride and selfishness always do it. Now, when you don't have the same goals, plans, and directions, at number one, you got problems. When there's pride, you got problems. When there's selfishness, you got problems. The fourth thing is that can be destructive is just ignorance. Ignorance. People just don't know. They don't understand. They don't know about somebody else's view. They don't understand somebody else's view. And I think that the illustration of the guy with the King James Bible is a picture of ignorance. Because he just doesn't know. And so he looks over at that guy and says, the King James Bible is the only Bible that works. You're going to automatically have conflict and selfish. You're going to have conflict right there. Unless you have a very mature person like my friend was, who just decided not to make that an issue. But ignorance brings about these problems. So realize there are many reasons and many causes for conflict. Now, where I've got here in the middle, it says results of conflict, both good and bad. What good could come out of conflict? I got four things. Number one is that it causes us to think about other people. It causes us to think about others. Sometimes it causes us to think about others in a negative way. But it causes us to think that there are other people. And they don't think like we think necessarily. Number two is it helps us see other views and other ways of doing things. We may not agree with it. But it helps us to see that there are other ways and other views. Number three, Are we getting that? I hope I'm not going too fast. Number three, it helps us clarify what we're thinking. Because when you're in a conflict with somebody, you have to actually clarify, what are you saying? Because you ever heard somebody say, what are you saying? What are you meaning? It helps you clarify when you're in a conflict what is going on. And number four, we can learn humility and serving others in conflict. Because you can say, this is not worth a conflict. Because in Philippians, how do we have this unity? We have humility, and that's the key. Now, there's some bad results of conflict. Number one, it robs us of our time. Where we could be putting our time into ministry or helping somebody or doing something, we're putting our time into conflict. Hebrews 12:14 says this, listen to this, pursue peace with all men. It says pursue peace. He's saying don't try to have conflict, try not to have conflict, because it robs us of our time. Have you ever been in a conflict and then you look back and you've spent an hour arguing of this and you've been this and then you've been at your desk and you're frustrated and you're so mad and you couldn't get something done about it? I mean, it just takes all your time. Number two, it takes our energy. It robs us of our energy. You know it takes physical and emotional energy? It does. Have you ever been so upset with somebody in conflict that you go to bed and you can't sleep? And it just robs you of your energy. It robs you of your strength. You're sitting there saying, instead of, I could be doing this, but what do I have to deal with? I have to deal with this. It does. It takes all your time. It takes all your energy. It robs us of enthusiasm. Life isn't fun when you're having a bunch of conflicts. It adds toll to our lives. The energy that we have that we could be touching people, touching lives for Jesus Christ, it's used up in conflict. We get angry and we get bitter. Hebrews 12:15, listen to what this says. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. Because see, when you have conflict over a period of time, you become bitter and angry and frustrated. And that's why he says, don't come short of the grace of God. When a person comes into my office and they say, I'm depressed. People come in there all the time, by the way. You know what the first question I ask them? Who are you mad? No, I ask them, who are you mad at? Who are you angry with? What are you angry about? Because 90% of depression comes from bitterness, and bitterness comes from anger. People get angry. They don't deal with it. They have conflicts. They don't solve them. They're mad. They become bitter. And over a period of time, when you become bitter, you become depressed. And I've read just in the books that over 90% of all depression goes back to anger. Isn't that something? And so a lot of times I'll start talking to a person and I'll say, I'm really depressed, I'm really down. I'll tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me. And I'll start hearing them talking, and then I'll get around to it. And I'll say, let me ask you something. Who are you really upset at? You're upset at something or somebody, and it'll come out. Yeah, this person, look what they did to me. And the person did do something to them. But instead of dealing with it, they became bitter, and bitterness became depression and anger all tied in there. Okay, so people are not the enemy. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces. We need to spend our time and energy dealing with conflict and getting it out of the way so that we can serve God. Now, the third part here, and we'll go quickly, is dealing with conflict and solutions. How do we deal with all this? What can we do, okay? Well, how do we deal with conflict in such a way that we're not robbed of our time and our energy and we can focus on ministry? That's bottom line. A, expect conflict. Expect it. It's going to happen. Man, it's coming. I'm telling you. I've seen people say two different things, and they're really funny. First of all, I saw a guy that's like a professor at a college, and he said, you know, the school would be great if it weren't for all these kids. You know, and it's true. I mean, you know, being a teacher would be fun if you didn't have to teach any, if you didn't have to deal with people. I've had pastors say, you know, being a pastor would be great if it wasn't for the people. But it's really true, because what happens when you have people? You have issues. So you have conflict. And so bottom line, expect conflict. Expect conflict. It's going to come. Now, listen to this, just so you can write this one. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, as far as it depends on you, if possible, he puts, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. Now, sometimes you can't have peace because what? You may be doing the best you can, but they're not going to have peace. So you said, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to be at peace with all men. But sometimes people won't let you be at peace with them. That's what he's saying. So how do you deal with it? Expect it, but try to be at peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men. That's what it says. Pursue peace. You want to end conflict. That's what you want to do. And are you ready for Proverbs 15:1? Listen to this one. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, sometimes, one time, I'll just say this, because my wife is, she is the best. I love her, and she doesn't hardly get mad at me ever, and she should be mad at me a lot. But I remember one time I had made her mad. I mean, I don't know what I did, but I made her mad, and I could tell she was fixing to be mad at me, and I don't know what I did, but it was really funny. It came out, and she started laughing, and it was sort of like this gentle answer. You know, it's that idea of don't get mad about every little thing. You know, it's that deal that you know, when you're a teenager and somebody says something like, "Hey, you're a nut," or something, you go, "Hey, what are you saying to me? Who are you saying that to me?" And when you grow up, you realize somebody says that, you just ignore it. It's not even an issue. Just these, it doesn't mean, and that's what he's saying. A gentle answer turns away wrath. When somebody's fussing something, you don't have to fuss right back at them. You can also, hey, don't worry about it, man. Thanks, buddy. You just let it go. It's not worth it. And you don't have the conflict. So that's why I love that Proverbs, because he says you don't have to argue with everybody. Some things just aren't even important. Okay, number two, dealing with conflict. Number one, expect it. Number two, try to see the other view. Now, I don't want to see the other view, right? We got our view, but you got to try to see the other view. There are a lot of ways to do things. Maybe we can learn something. I don't know. Okay, I don't know. I don't have a hard time learning anything, but the truth is there are things. Number C is deal biblically with conflict and wrong. Deal biblically with conflict and wrong. I think this should be, because I got different pages, y'all. This is not the top of a page, is it? Okay, the way mine is, it's the top of a page. Okay, deal biblically. Now, we have to respond in the biblical way. If we do not respond in the biblical way, what's going to happen? It's going to escalate the conflict. If we can deal with it in a biblical way, there's a good possibility that we can deal with that conflict. Relationships are not destroyed by differences, but by immature, unhealthy responses. In relationships, they're not destroyed because we may disagree on something, but it's going to be destroyed by how we respond to how we disagree. Now, when conflict brings wrong, how do we respond to this? Number one, if we have done wrong, if in a conflict you feel like you've done something wrong, if we said the wrong thing, we've done the wrong thing, what do we do? A, confess it to God. Confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So we confess it. We go to God and we say, I was wrong in that whole thing. I said things I shouldn't have said. I was wrong. Okay, that's who we say it to. B, confess it to the person. Matthew 5:23. Go to the person and tell them we're wrong. That's not always easy, especially when we're having a conflict. But when we've done something wrong, say, I've done something wrong and I'm sorry. Now, here's number two. This is big. What if we have been wronged? Oh, I had Matthew 5:23. Okay. Question, what if we've been wronged? How do we deal with that? Well, there's really two ways. Well, there's actually more than two. Do you have A, B, C, and D? Or is it messed up? A, B, D, and E, right? What happened when they typed it, redid it one time? They left out the C and they put D and E, and so it should be A, B, C, and D. There's only going to be four answers. But here's the one. If we have been wronged, A, let love cover. 1 Peter 4:8. Let love cover a multitude of what? Of sins. You know, there are times people do wrong, and the very best thing to do is just love them and let it go. Just let it go. Just let it go. And allow the fact that that person messed up, and we all mess up. And if everybody held us accountable to every time we messed up, think what life would be like. And so in some situations, the best thing to do is just let it go. Just let love cover. Just say, they messed up. I know they're a good person. They didn't mean to do that. That's it. B, go to the person. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. That's the place that says if your brother sins against you, go to him one-on-one. So if the person does something and hurts you, if you can't let it go, then go to the person and just say, I just want you to know you really hurt me. It was wrong and you did that. And, of course, we know what's supposed to happen. If they say, yeah, I'm wrong, then that you've won your brother. If not, it may be that there are times that you go different. You do the Matthew 18 passage, you go get somebody else and that kind of thing. But, you know, to me, letting love cover or going to the person, a lot of times that'll end it right there. C, forgive one another. Forgive one another. That's why I have Ephesians 4:31-32. It says, let anger be put away, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. In fact, let me read that for just a second, because I like the way the Ephesians passage puts it. We always say 4:32, but 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He said, put all that away and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So if you've been wronged, put it all away and forgive. Be tenderhearted, forgive one another. Because bottom line is, how much has God forgiven us? Everything. And then D, show love. Now, is this easy to do? Any of these four? No, we're talking about supernatural life here. We're talking about a Christian in the power of the Holy Spirit. The passage, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So the bottom line is love. Be imitators of God. God loved. Just as Christ loved us, we love other people. You know, we got that study, love one another, and all the one another's in the Bible. The overarching one is to love one another. And then all the other one another's fit into that. Be kind one another, forgive one another, build up one another, all of that. They all come under loving one another. That's the key to the whole thing. It's pretty powerful. So in summary, as we seek to be godly men in the area of conflict, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, pursue peace with all. I'll write it down again for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, pursue peace with all. Romans 12:18, live at peace with one another. When you see a person who's, there's a conflict coming, and a person forgives, doesn't escalate the conflict, but actually sort of walk away from the conflict and deal with it in a good way. What do you think about that person? What do you think? What do you say about that person? What do you say? Good example. They're mature. They're godly. I mean, that's what we say. We see a person getting in an argument and just fussing and we say, oh boy, they're immature is what we say. The goal in this whole class is what? To discipline ourselves to be godly men. And so in all of these different areas we looked at, even when we get to the last thing about conflict, we've seen that conflict is going to be there. How we're going to deal with it is going to determine whether we're godly or not. And we want to be godly men. So listen, as we finish the study, and this is the study over the 14 weeks, we've talked about disciplining ourselves to be godly. We looked at the area of ourselves, and in the area of ourselves we looked at sexual purity. That's, we spent the time looking at sexual purity. We talked about that whole thing. Then we looked at the relationship with our wives and relationship with our children and relationship with our work. We went through all of that. And then we said, what about relationship with God? And we talked about quiet time where God talks to us as we read the scripture. And then, quiet time where we talk to God and we pray and all that. And then Bible study where God talks to us and we did all of that. Then we actually went to the local body and we started talking about having a Paul, have a Barnabas, have a Timothy. Went through all of that, and then we spent the last night talking about all the different differences that we can have, our absolutes, our conviction, our preferences, and then we looked at the issue of conflicts and how to deal with conflict as godly men. And so bottom line is the very end of the study that says, may we discipline ourselves for the purpose of being godly men. That's what we want to do. And I love the study because it really, as I study it and get ready to teach it every week, it really hits me because I think of all these different areas that we've talked about and what we got to do with them and how we can be godly men and all of these things. And so I hope it's helped you. Let me pray, and if you got questions, comments, input, we'll do it. Well, we got through it pretty good. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thanks for the guys. Thank you, Lord, first of all, for them putting up with two lessons in one night. Just thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, as we look tonight at the whole issue of differences and how that there are absolutes and there are convictions. And there are preferences. And may we know the difference and may we live the difference. And then, Lord, also just the whole issue of conflict and how to deal with that, knowing that there's going to be conflict and where it comes from and the pride and the selfishness and all of those things that cause it, and yet how to deal with it and how to let love cover and all of those different things. And Lord, we just want to be godly men. Lord, we know that if we are not consciously being transformed by the Word of God, we will unconsciously be conformed to this fallen world. We want to be godly men. We want to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. May we be godly men, discipline ourselves so that we can stand before you one day and you say, well done, good and faithful man, and that we can be godly people. May we do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, any questions or comments or anything? I know we went over just a little bit, not a real bad time, not tonight. That's perfect.
And,
yeah.
Susan and I talked about that. You know, she holds me at such a high standard.
Right. Because you're like a king to her. Yeah.
There was one perfect person.
Right.
But we have a tendency. I think a role as a pastor.
Oh, man, I know it.
People think, well, JB's a pastor. He's not going to do anything wrong.
Or he can't do. If he does, he shouldn't be a pastor.
Right.
I mean, like, I'm not a regular person?
Yeah.
Well, we tend to hold anybody that we respect to a real high standard. Or anybody that, even if we don't even respect them, we think, okay, you better do what's right because I'm looking at you or something. I really believe we got to give each other some slack.
And that one key area is we got to let love cover.
Exactly. Exactly.
We're all human.
If we said, how many of us sin today? Every hand would go up right now. So we can't go around saying, I'm better than you are. I'm way down the road than you are. We're better than you. We just got to realize we are in a process of becoming like Christ. And we got to give each other some break. And that's one reason we have to build each other. We got to be there for each other. We've got to equip each other to do ministry, build each other up. We got to get into the small groups and help each other serve. It's not by ourselves. Because if you're by yourself, you just can't do it. It just won't work. The Bible never talks about Christianity and believers doing anything by themselves. When Jesus sent out the guys, he sent them out how? By twos. When he sent out the 70, when you do, you know, when I made a decision a long time ago, is now we got staff, it's easier. I say that wherever I go, I try to take somebody with me. I never go by myself. If I'm going to the hospital, if there's somebody here at the church, I say, hey, I'm going to the hospital. You want to go up there with me? We just should. We should connect with each other if we can because we're in this thing together. And that way we can that we can build, we can hold each other up. And the big example that they always do from the Bible is when Joshua was fighting that battle and Moses was there and Aaron and Hur or whatever the guy, they, every time Moses had his hands up, they won, and every time his hands went down, they were losing. So he got on that rock and sat there, and the two guys came and they stood under him and held his hands up the whole rest of the battle, so they won. And the picture is, you can't do it by yourself, even Moses, and so everybody has to have help to have victory in ministry, so to speak, victory in life. Well, we do. We have to have each other, and if we don't have each other, we're not going to make it. And we just have to realize that. But you're right, Greg. We hold each other. I tell you what we do. We hold each other to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. We say, well, I couldn't help that. But somebody else does the same thing. And we say, can you believe they did that? I mean, that's what we do. We got to be careful. All right, thanks. Anything else? All right, thanks. Thanks for coming.